Father, I pray you would help me as I preach your word tonight. Lord, you know the things that I would like to be accomplished tonight. But Father, I cannot do it on my own. I need your help, Lord, and I pray you would lead me. I pray you'd help me be sensitive to the Holy Ghost to say the things you would have me to say. And I pray you'd help all of us to hear from you tonight and to know that we've met with you tonight. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're there in Luke chapter number 16. And tonight, we're preaching our very last sermon in our Soul Winning 101 series. And if you remember, we started off this series, we preached a sermon entitled The Plan, and it was all about God's plan for world evangelism, and we were just spelling out God's plan and practice for the gospel, and how God committed that to the church, and how we ought to go into the highways and hedges, two by two, house to house, preaching the gospel, getting people saved. We then preached a sermon entitled The Punishment, and it was all about explaining to people that we were condemned to hell because of our sin, and there's wages for our sin, which is death, which is hell, the second death. Then we talked about the payment and how the good news of the equation, how the Lord Jesus Christ came and He paid for the price on the cross of Calvary. And it was really just preaching the gospel, the good news, and the death, burial, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We then talked about the preservation, and it was all about eternal security. Once saved, always saved. And once you've received that salvation, you can't lose it. There's nothing you can do. We then had a lesson entitled The Presentation, where we put it all together and explained to you how to present the gospel, and taught you a little bit of etiquette, and taught you a little bit of how to handle people and things you need to know, how to dress and how to talk to people and don't walk on people's grass and just not firmly, just stuff like that, in the presentation and tonight. And then last Sunday night, we preached on the subject of parenting and how they're your spirit. Once you get someone saved, that's your spiritual child. And we ought to, we understand the Bible says don't call any man father. And I'm not father anything up here. I'm Pastor Jimenez, you have spiritual children, and it's our job to help those children grow and disciple and teach them. But tonight, I want to preach on the word or the subject of a perspective. Because to be a soul winner, to really become a soul winner, you're going to have to get some perspective about life and about eternity. And in Luke chapter number 16, we find a very interesting story. If you look at verse number 19, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And in verse 19, he says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and feared sumptuously every day." I want you to notice in verse 1, we find the characters of this story. We find a certain rich man, and we also find a beggar. Now, I'd like you to understand something about this story. Some people will say that this was a parable, that these events did not take place. Now, I want you to notice something. In verse 20, the Bible says, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus." I want you to understand this about the story we're going to be preaching about tonight, that it was not a parable. This was a true account. And if you study the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout Scriptures, you will find that in His parables, He never gives names to the people. Do you understand that? In fact, we read the parable in chapter 16 at the beginning. Do you see verse 1 in chapter 16? Just an example. It says, "And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused of him that he wasted his goods." And you notice, he's talking about a rich man, he's talking about a steward, but he never gives their names. All throughout the parables, he talks about the prodigal son, but he never gives us the name. He uses the example. He says, "There was a sower who sowed seed. There was a rich man. There was a steward." You know, he gives us those examples in parables, but in a parable, he never gives us the names of the individual. And I'd like to submit to you tonight that this passage tonight was not a parable or a story that Jesus Christ was telling, but it was an actual account of actual people who lived. And he says in verse 20, "There was a certain beggar named Lazarus." Very different than any parable he's ever gave. Not only that, but in parables, the Lord Jesus Christ in a parable is using an earthly illustration to convey a spiritual application. He talks about farming. And you know, he preaches, you know, he tells us about farming and how a farmer would take seed and cast it on the ground. And then he explains to us, you know, the spiritual application. The seed represented the Word of God, and the sower was the soul winner, and the ground was the people's heart, you know. And that's how his parables are. He talks about a field, he talks about treasure, he talks about a pearl, and he gives us a physical application, and there's a spiritual application to it. But notice in the story, there's no physical application and then him explaining what that means. He's just telling us an account, an event, something that took place. He tells us in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That word sumptuous means lavish or luxuriously. This man was a very rich man and he had very nice clothing. He fared sumptuously every day. Verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gate full of sores. This beggar Lazarus just laid, you know, at the front. You know, you can imagine this man probably at the front of a mansion or something, a lot of property. He had a gate, you know, a fence that went around that property. He had a gate in the front there. And Lazarus just laid there. And Lazarus was a poor man, was full of sores, in verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. This beggar just laid there hoping that he could just get the leftovers, get the crumbs, just get something. He's full of sores. Look at the last part. It says, the last part of verse 12. Well, let's just read verse 21. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And I'd like you to notice in verse number 22, the Bible says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I want you to notice something. This beggar was a saved man. And when he died, the Bible says, the angels took him and carried him up to heaven. And then the Bible tells us the rich man also died and was buried. I'd like you to notice something about human beings. Death comes for all of us. Say, Pastor, we know that. I know you know that, but sometimes you need to hear that. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 27. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us a story. He says there was a beggar. He says there was a rich man. But let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how poor you are. It doesn't matter how healthy or how unhealthy you are. Death comes for all of us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 9, look at verse number 27. Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 27. If you get to the book of James, you went too far. It's right before the book of James, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 9, look at verse number 27. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We need to understand something, that every single one of us has an appointment set when we will meet God. Every single one of us has an appointment. There is a date set aside in the calendar, in the future of your life. God has a date set aside when you, my friend, and I will die and will be either carried up into heaven and will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says it is appointed unto men. I want you to notice the terminology of the Bible. It's an appointment. You know how you set an appointment with a doctor, or you set an appointment down at the DMV, or you set an appointment, you know, I'm going to go meet with so-and-so. The Bible says it is appointed unto men. There is an appointment set for every single human being when they will die and they will meet with God. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You need to understand that death eventually comes for all of us. Go back to Luke 16. I said, number one, death comes to all of us. Number two, I want you to understand this. Everyone will spend eternity somewhere. Everyone will spend eternity somewhere. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. You should preach the gospel to your friends and family. You know that? You know, you have friends and family who don't know the gospel, don't know the Lord as Savior, and you got to preach the gospel to them. But you know that it's not just for them? It's not just for your friends and family. Do you know that there are people in this world that you don't know, that I don't know? And they're gonna die also. It is appointed unto them once to die, and after this a judgment also. And if they're going to get saved, if they're going to hear the gospel, they're going to have to hear from somebody that's a soul winner. Do you understand that? Do you understand? The Catholics aren't going out knocking on doors preaching the gospel. And even if they were, they don't have a gospel to preach. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons are going out spreading lies and heresy. They're not preaching salvation by faith, by grace through faith, not of work. They're preaching, you gotta live a good life and you gotta do this and you gotta do that. I've never had a Lutheran knock on my door. I've never had a Presbyterian knock on my door. I've never had a Muslim knock on my door. And if these people that are not reached, that are not connected to church, are going to get saved, they're going to get saved because somebody goes out to preach the gospel and they need it just as much as your coworker, just as much as your family, just as much as the person you love. They need it just as much because it's appointed unto men once to die and after this, the judgment. Everyone will spend eternity somewhere. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Look at verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. The Bible says that the rich man died, and the Bible tells us in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Let me ask you something. Do you believe in heaven?
I believe that most anyone who would come to church on a Sunday night would say, I believe in heaven.
Did you say, do you believe in God? I think we would all say, I believe in God. But just as much as there is a God in heaven, you've got to understand something. There is a hell. And the Bible says that the rich man in hell lift up his eyes. And I want you to notice this about hell. It says, being in torment. Hell is a place of torment. It says, being in torment. You know what the word torment means? It comes from the same root word as we would say someone being tortured. It's not a fun place. You know, sometimes we'll go out sowing and we'll meet these guys who are just really being proud and arrogant and they think they're being funny. And we'll ask them, do you know for sure if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? Or maybe you're not sure and never thought. And they'll say, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends are going to be. We're going to sit back and open up a beer and it's going to be fun. You're crazy, my friend. The Bible says that hell is a place of torment. It says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, and notice, he wasn't having fun. Notice, he wasn't, eating sumptuously anymore. It says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Look at verse 24. And he cried, don't miss that word. He cried, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Do you see that? Did you remember when we read that Lazarus was a poor man full of sores? You know what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about sores? It's talking about a man having open, in the Bible days, they didn't have, medical attention like we do today. It's the same thing that Job suffered with. And the Bible tells us that they'll have these sores and there'll be these huge gaps in their body and they will swell up and they will pus out. I'm sure that as Lazarus laid by this rich man's gate, as that rich man maybe was driven in and out of his home, he probably looked away from Lazarus just because he didn't really want to see this man. But I want you to notice how things change. In heaven, he's asking for the man. In hell, he's asking for the man who was filled with sore, who was just hoping to get a crumb from his table. He's now asking for this man filled with sores to dip his finger in water and just tip his tongue.
Look at verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, seeing Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For, notice what it says, I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Go with me to Mark. You're there in Luke. Mark is right before the book of Luke, Mark chapter number 9. I want you to understand something. The Bible tells us that hell is a place of fire and brimstone. It is a place of torment. It is a place where fire will consume you and you'll be in torment. In Matthew chapter number 9 we find, and I can preach a whole sermon on hell and show you all the passages. I'm not going to take the time to do it tonight. But if you look at Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 43, the Bible says, and if thy hand offend thee, Matthew 9, 43. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, 9:43.
Matthew 9:43, it says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Look what it says. This is the Lord Jesus Christ describing hell. He says, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Look what it says, verse 44. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Does that sound like a nice place? Look at verse 45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Look at verse 47. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. Where, I want you to notice this. It doesn't say where the worm dieth not. It says where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. I want you to understand this. The Bible says it's their worm. When people are in hell, they've got worms eating them, and those worms don't die. You're in flame. The Bible in other passages tells us that hell is a place of darkness. The Bible tells us that hell is a place of chains and bondage. The Bible does not paint hell as a nice place. Today there's an attack on the doctrine of hell. Billy Graham, I've got a video that I watched where Billy Graham says, well, we don't know if hell is actually a place of fire. It might just be a place of separation from God. You know, Billy Graham, supposed to be the most famous preacher in our lifetime, has obviously never read the book of Matthew and the book of Mark and the book of Luke and the book of John, because the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't seem confused as to where there's fire in hell. He says it's a place where the worm dieth not. He says it's a place where the fire is not quenched. It's a place of torment. It's a place of punishment. It was created for the devil and his angels. Do you remember? It wasn't created for you and I. It was created for the devil and his angels, but the devil did not want to be the only one. And the devil had this idea, and he said, if God made hell to punish me and to punish my demons because of our sin, then what I'll do, because I know that God is a holy God, if he's going to send me there for my sin, then I'm going to try to get these humans who God loves, and I'm going to try to get them to sin, so they'll be condemned there also. Because God isn't a hypocrite. If God's going to send the devil to hell because of sin, he has to send his creation to hell because of their sin. Do you understand why the events have unfolded in our world as they did? The devil really put God in a corner when he tricked Adam and Eve, because God is just and God is holy and God can't lie. And if God said to the devil, the wages of your sin is death and hell, he had to hold that same standard for Adam and Eve. And the devil thought to him, I got him now. I got him now. He can't send me there unless he's going to send them there. And God said, I'll send them there. But he also said, I'll pay the price. That's why he came. Because God didn't want you to go there. I want you to see this. Look at Luke 16. Look at verse 26. Not only is hell a place of torment, but hell is a place that is permanent. Look at verse number... Luke 16, look at verse number 26. Well, actually, let's just begin reading at verse number 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Look at verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. He said, look, rich man, even if I could send Lazarus, even if I wanted to send Lazarus, I couldn't. There's a great gulf fixed. And those who would come to you cannot go there. And those who would come this way cannot come. We're separated. Heaven and hell are separated. It's a permanent place. It's a place of torment. But once you're there, you can't get out. I mean, we're not Roman Catholics around here. We don't believe in a purgatory where you just do your time. You know, you're there for 10 years and then you're out. Find purgatory in the Bible for me. Show it to me. It's not there. Hell is a place of eternity. Go to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. Look at verse number 10, Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20 and verse 10. Revelation 20:10 says this. It says, "And the devil that deceived them," because notice, at the end, the devil does get cast into the lake of fire. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." Notice how God describes it. The lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Look what it says. "And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Do you see that? When does forever end? It doesn't. Forever and ever. "And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Look at... Keep your bulletin there, because we're going to come back to Revelation 20. But I want you to see verse 10. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Go back to Luke chapter number 16. Hey, Pastor, what are you trying to preach tonight? I'm trying to explain to you a proper perspective for soul winning. See, we put up all these excuses why we can't go soul winning. I'm shy. I don't have time. Saturday's my day off. You know, I do this, I do that, I can't do it, whatever. And by the way, Saturday isn't the only day you can go soul winning, obviously, you know. But I want you to understand something. Hell is a real place, and real people go there. And when they're there, they're in torment, and they're being tormented forever and ever. But I want you to notice something. You know, it's very hard to make someone a soul winner. Jesus Christ said, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." But it's hard to make a soul winner. I was so proud. I was so happy yesterday. My wife and I sat down to talk about it, and we counted up, and we realized 6 people from our church were out soul winning on Saturday, and I was excited, you know, because we started this church with just me and my wife soul winning. 6 people. Praise the Lord for that. But it's hard to make soul winners. But you know what makes somebody a soul winner instantly? Is this hell? Say, what are you talking about? Look at Luke 16. Look at what it says. In verse 26, he said, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." So Abraham says to the rich man, he says, "Look, you're stuck there, buddy. You can't leave hell. We can't leave heaven. We can't go there. You can't come here." Look at verse 27. "Then he said," the "he" there is referring to the rich man. And notice what he says. "Then he said, I pray thee." Do you see that? Do you know that people in hell pray? Say, people in hell pray? Yes, they do. "Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father." He said, can I make a Wednesday night prayer request from hell? Say, what do you want us to pray about, rich man? And he says, "Well, I understand that I'm in hell because I die. And I understand that I'm in fire and torment where the worm dies not, where the fire is not quenched, and I'm tormented in this flame. If I could just have one drop of water on my tongue from a man filled with swords, it would be so refreshing because I'm in so much pain. And I understand that I'm stuck and I cannot get out." But he says in verse 27, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." Say, so why would he ask him to go to his father's house? Look what he says, verse 28. "For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Let me explain something to you. When people die and go to hell, there's no more chance. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is no hope for people in hell. But people in hell right now are praying that somebody would go preach the gospel to my wife, or to my son, or to my grandchildren, or to my cousin, or to my friend. That somebody would tell my family about Jesus Christ so they don't come to this place of torment. And you and I sit here week after week after week after week, and we hear this type of preaching from and they're in hell, in torment. And they're just saying, "I have 5 brethren." He said, "I don't want them to come here." says, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. People in hell are praying for you. Hey, what are they praying for? Are they praying for my job? No. Are they praying for my situation? With my children? No. Are they praying that everything goes well? No, here's what they're praying, that you would go and preach the gospel to their family. Are you going to answer their prayer? Let me explain something to you. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, look at verse number 5. 1 Corinthians 3, 5, the Bible says this. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? I'll wait for you to get there because I want you to see the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'm sorry, chapter number 3, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Look what it says. But ministers by whom ye believed. He says, look, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? They're just ministers. They're ministers by whom ye believe. He said, you believe because of that minister. Some of you can say, you know, whose pastor he met is just a minister by whom you believe. I'm glad that there are people here in this church who believe because I got to give them the gospel and they got saved. And that's what Paul's saying. He said, who is Paul and who's Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe. Notice what it says, the last phrase of verse 5. Even as the Lord gave to every man. Do you see that? The Bible says, who's Paul and who's Apollos? They're just ministers by whom you believe. They're just soul winners that preach the gospel. And he says, there's nothing special about them. Even as God, the Lord gave to every man. Do you know this? That the Lord has appointed every man, according to that verse, every single human being, there is a soul winner who's supposed to preach the gospel. See, people ask me all this, well, what about the people in the Amazon? That never. There is someone dedicated for every single human being to be preached the gospel to. There are people who God has appointed for me to give the gospel to. There are people who God has appointed for you to give the gospel to. And the reason people die and go to hell is because you and I don't listen. Look what it says. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Let me ask you a question. Who are you supposed to preach the gospel to that you have not? Who are you appointed to preach the gospel to that you have not? Go back to Revelation chapter number 20. Who is on your list in heaven where God said, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they're supposed to preach the gospel to so-and-so, but you haven't. It's your job. And if you don't do it, they might never hear it. And they'll die and go to hell. We read there, we're in Revelation chapter 20, we read 10. Let's read 10 again. I want you to get the context. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, what is that talking about? The great white throne judgment. I'm not going to preach on it. I preached an entire sermon on it a couple months ago, so you can look that up if you'd like. But that's the great white throne when everyone is judged and they're cast into hell. I want you to notice verse 21. Chapter 21. After the great white throne, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, I want you to notice, that's very exciting. He's talking about the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the new tabernacle. Verse 3 is a very exciting verse. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them." God will dwell. He will live with us, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. That's exciting. Praise the Lord. But let me show you something very interesting. Look at verse 4. You say, that's such an exciting passage, but what's the problem in verse 4? It says, "And God shall wipe away their tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." We read in the first three verses of chapter 21 such an exciting account. New heaven, new earth, tabernacle, God with us. And in verse 4, you find mankind weeping. And God has to wipe away their tears. You say, what is that about? I don't understand that. I'd like to explain to you why Pastor Jimenez is so adamant about soul winning. And I may not be everything I need to be in every area of my life, but I will tell you one thing I am, is a soul winner. And, you know, I debated telling you this because it may be too personal of a story, and if it is, I apologize. But I want to explain to you why I have a zeal for soul winning. And I've had it for a long time. Even when I've not been right with God, even when I've not been living right, I've always had a zeal for soul winning. And there's a reason for it, because one day my perspective was set correctly. And I really debate telling you this. That I can think of, I've only told this story publicly one time. And maybe just two times in general, but you know, when I grew up in a Christian home, and when I was a young teenager, I was in the seventh grade. I was just, I don't know, how old are you in the seventh grade? 13, 14 years old? Young teenager. You know, we grew up in a Christian home, obviously, and we went to public school at that time in my life. And I remember when I was a kid growing up, my dad had a kind of a rule that anybody who came over to our house, any friends who wanted to come over, he had to preach the gospel to them before they could come over. And that was just kind of his rule. And he mainly did it just to kind of run them off, I think. Just so he didn't have all these kids there, you know. But he would preach the gospel to these guys. And he would always try to instill in me and my brother, you know, you need to get your friends the gospel. And you need to get them saved. And you shouldn't be hanging out with them. If they want to reject Jesus Christ as Savior, you should reject them as friends. And he would always teach that to us. And I've been soul winning since I was just a little boy. I've been going out with my dad soul winning 4 or 5 years old. I remember the first time I gave the gospel, I was a 7-year-old. That's why some of you need to get over it and just go preaching. If a 7-year-old can give the gospel, you can do it. And we had this going on. And my brother and I, we were real close friends with two boys. They were brothers. They lived down the street. And their names, we played baseball with them. We moved to this new town. We lived in Hayward, which is near Oakland, and we'd moved to San Leandro, which is not too far away, but just moved, and it caused us to go into from a school where we would have been leaving elementary school and going into junior high with all the kids that we'd grown up with, you know, from kindergarten to sixth grade. And it caused us to be put in a new school and a new thing. We didn't know people. And that summer, my brother and I, we played baseball every summer, and we got put into the baseball league there in San Leandro. And we became friends with these two brothers, Joey and Jesse Lugo, and we became real good friends. Joey was my age and my grade, and Jesse was my brother's age and his grade, and we just became real good friends. They lived maybe four or five houses down from us, and that summer we just hit it off, and we were playing baseball together, and we would go to practices together and come home together, and we'd play, and then school started, and we were in the same classes, and we would walk to school together, we'd walk home, and we had a basketball court, like a basketball net thing, you know, just on the garage, and they would come over and play, and you know, my parents had instilled this in my mind about getting your friends saved and preaching the gospel to them, but as a 13, 14-year-old, you know, I kind of just didn't want to bother my friends, and I kind of just didn't want to, be kind of weird and awkward and be that type of person, and I remember I would avoid it. And when they would come over, and my dad often was working and stuff, but when they would come over and he preached the gospel, I remember I'd get kind of embarrassed. I almost just trying to like avoid it and try to, oh, you know, maybe another time or whatever. And I remember there was a day when on Wednesdays we got out of school early, and my friends were over, and we're playing basketball there, and we got out of school like after lunch, so there's nobody home, and they were there. And I remember I got very burdened about giving the gospel, and I just kind of, you know, the Bible talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. I just kind of kept saying, oh, you know, next time. I'll tell them next time. Or I'll wait till my dad comes home and he can tell them. Or there'll be another time. And I remember that Wednesday, my friend Jesse and his brother Joey left our house probably around 1:30 p.m. After playing basketball and hanging out a little bit. And later on that night, my friend Jesse, who was probably 14, I was 13, died. And he was probably involved with some people he shouldn't be involved with, and ended up getting in a little bit of a fight, just teenagers, just kids. And he started running from them on his bicycle, and he fell off his bike and was running, and they were chasing him, and they came to these train tracks, and there was a train coming, but he thought he could beat the train, and of course he didn't, and he died. And my brother and I were probably, I don't think we were the last people to see him, but we were very close to some of the last people to see him. And I remember very vividly that happened on a Wednesday night, because it was a Wednesday when we got out of school early. And I remember that Thursday morning I went to school. And I don't think I'll ever forget this. I went to school on that Thursday morning. and I was walking through the hallways. I remember very distinctly, I saw the teachers. They came out of their meeting, and they came out of the office. And I was walking down the hallway, and they all came out. And I noticed some of the teachers were crying. And I thought to myself, that's odd. Why are grown people crying? And I didn't think anything of it. I was 13, just kept going, and I noticed as I was walking to the school and making my way to class that there was little groups of people huddled, you know, just kids, you know, and they were weeping and crying. I noticed all these people were crying. And I thought, what's going on, you know? And I remember I had my friend, we called him Zuniga. I don't know why we named him that, we're just dumb kids. That was his nickname, Zuniga. And Zuniga came running up to me and he said, did you hear? And I said, did I hear what? And he said, here. And he gave me a newspaper from that morning. And it had a picture of my friend Jesse, and it told a story about he died. Now, here's the very interesting thing. When I found out, and this is the only person probably the person I've been closest to that has ever died. I've never had a family member or anyone really close to me that I knew that well die. You know, I've had family die, but I didn't know them well. But I remember when I read that newspaper and I saw that, I remember it distinctly, and I don't really understand why, but I didn't cry. I didn't cry for a long time. I mean, I went hours. I went to class, and they announced it in the class, and people were crying. This was a popular kid, just one of those kids, you know, where they're real good-looking, athletic, just everybody knew him, everybody loved him. And I remember I didn't cry. And I went to my first class, and I went to my second class, and I went to my third class. We had seven classes or something like that. And I was even thinking, there's something wrong with me. I mean, Jesse was my good friend, and now he's dead. And I'm not crying. I don't understand what's wrong with me. And I remember very distinctly, I was in this class, and our teacher, who's Joey, his brother, was in that class, and obviously he wasn't there that day. And she said, you know, I'm sure you've heard by now about Jesse Lugo. I know some of you are very close to him. And I think what I'd like you to do is we'd like to take a few moments, and we're going to take some paper, there's some construction paper, and I'd like you to just make a card and make a note and write down something for Jesse, and we're going to take it all to his mother so they can get support from the school. And all the kids, they got the paper and they started writing things. I remember I was sitting in a little table. It was a table divided into four, and there was four seats, and I was sitting there, and I remember I wasn't writing anything. And I had a piece of paper in front of me, but I wasn't writing anything. And all these kids were writing, and I remember very distinctly, right in front of me, there was a girl named Angelica. And Angelica was working away on her little design, and she wrote something. And the teacher said, you know, let's take up all these cards, and we'll have them delivered to Jesse's mother. And Angelica, she said, Roger, you're good friends with Jesse. Doesn't he live right down the street from you? And I said, yeah. And he said, listen, this card has something on it that I think will help his mother, and I don't want to just put it in the stack because she might not ever get to it. Could I give it to you could you just drop this off and give it to her personally? And I said, sure. And I took the card. I was just a 13, 14-year-old kid, 7th grade, sitting in the seat. And I remember I opened this card. I had a little picture. I opened this card. And it said something along these lines. It said, hi, my name is Angelica. I never met your son, Jesse. I didn't know him very well, but I knew a lot of people who did. And I think you would find comfort in knowing, in the time of his death, that we will one day all be reunited in heaven. And I remember when I read those words, I just put my hands on my face, and I immediately began to sob uncontrollably. And as a, you know, just a 13-year-old boy sitting there in that classroom, I began to weep and just to the point where I could not control myself. And I remember the teacher came up and she said, Roger, are you okay? And she wanted to have me step out of the classroom, and she said, you know, you can talk to a counselor and you can do it. And I remember I was just sitting there crying, but I was thinking to myself, I'm not crying because I missed my friend. I'm not crying because, because of death. I remember sitting there thinking to myself, I'm crying because these people do not understand that not everybody goes to heaven when they die. Only if they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I had a chance to give him the gospel, and I chose not to. And as far as I know, my friend's in hell. You say, Pastor, why do you think we're going to cry in heaven? When the tabernacle comes down, when God comes down, when we're with God. Let me tell you something, because right before that moment, we will watch our friends and our loved ones and our co-workers be escorted into hell, and you will weep when you realize, I never gave them the gospel. I never gave Jesse the gospel. I never gave them the gospel. And when I watch him escorted into hell, I will weep.
Is there someone you're not giving the gospel to? You should. You understand what I'm trying to say to you?
Pastor, I'd like to go soul winning, but I'm so busy. You will wish you went soul winning at the Great White Dome.
People say to me, well, we should go soul winning. And instead of going soul winning, well, you know what we should do? We should just pass out tracts. I don't have time to pass out tracts. I have to preach the gospel because people are going to die and go to hell. You understand that?
Let me show you one verse and we're done. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I remember as a 13-year-old boy, I decided, I don't know what I am. I'm not right with God. As a 13-year-old boy, I dead sure wasn't right with God.
And I said, I don't know what I am. I may be rebellious, and I may not like church, and I may not like the Bible, and I may not like God, but I decided that day that for the rest of my life, there will never be an individual that I know that goes to hell without me them and warning them about hell.
Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 3.
Pastor, why are you always talking about soul winning? I don't know. Maybe because my perspective is right. Maybe because I understand Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, look at verse number 3. The Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You know that when I chose not to give my friend the gospel, I wasn't hurting myself? I was already saved. You know that I wasn't hurting my dad? He was already saved. You know that I wasn't hurting my brother or any of my family members who were already saved? He's like, when I hide the gospel and I'm embarrassed about the gospel and I don't give the gospel, you know the one person you're hurting is the person who needs it the most. You say, well, I'll give him the gospel someday. You don't know that you have someday. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when they're going to die. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Let me ask you something. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You know what made me a soul winner as a 13-year-old kid? And I will tell you this. I am not what I need to be, but what I am is a soul winner. And since a 13-year-old boy, I can attest by God's grace and mercy that the Lord Jesus Christ has literally allowed me to see thousands of people saved in my young lifetime. And let me tell you something. The reason that I do it is because my perspective is right. Can I ask you to be a soul winner? You've gone through the classes. I've taught you everything I can teach you. You just need to choose to do it. You just need to choose to go. You just need to choose. When are you going to finally get sold out and decide, you know, I'm sick and tired of wasting my life watching people die and go to hell? The average church in America will see 3 people saved this year. We've already seen more than that in the first month. You say, the average church in America, the average pastor will get 1 person saved in a year. We see a person saved every week. Say, why? Because our perspective is right. Because our Bible is right. Because our training is right. Because our spirit is right. Because our God is right.
Amen.
You say, what do I do? You go somewhere. What do I do about my lost loved ones? You preach the gospel to them with love and with you know, we understand we're not trying to offend people and we're not trying to bother people. But can you at least warn them? Can you at least warn them? What do I do, Pastor? I don't know what you do, but I decided, sitting in that chair as a 13-year-old boy, I decided, I've been trained, I've been taught, I've been soul winning. At that time in my life, I was going soul winning with my dad every Saturday. And I said, I go soul winning, but I'm not a soul winner. And that day, I decided, whatever I am, and whatever I'm not, I will be a soul winner. And that's a prayer that I want for you. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'd help these people to understand the heart of Verity Baptist Church. And I pray that maybe they would understand the heart of their pastor. Why is he always hollering about soul winning? It's because people are dying and going to hell. I don't have time to give them tracts. I need to preach the gospel. Father, I pray you'd give them that heart. In your precious name I pray. Amen.